Genesis chapter 3 this evening. The book of Genesis, the chapter 3. I'm going to start our reading at the opening verse, Genesis chapter 3, the verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow shalt thou, or thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live for ever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. Let's pray, and let's seek the Lord. Before we bring the word, pray for the preacher. Believer, pray for the preacher. Need your prayers. Need the Lord to speak. Our Father in heaven, we come. We thank thee for the songs that we have been singing, reminding us of the cross, reminding us, O God, of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. We rejoice, O God, for our righteousness. Jehovah Sekenu. The Lord our righteousness. We thank thee, O God, tonight that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, reckoned to us, those that are saved, and we stand justified in God's presence. We cry to Thee, O God, that tonight that those that are outside of the family of God, that by Thy grace that Thou would speak to them in such a manner, Father, that You'll bring them out of nature's darkness and into the most glorious light of the gospel of our great God and Savior. Pray for the Spirit of God to be about His work tonight. For it is His work, employment to convict of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Pray for the help of Thy Spirit to do this. We're asking, O God, that You'll come and fill us with Thy Spirit. Come and fill us with power and with the Holy Ghost. Let the Word of God run in a free course. Let nothing hinder or hamper the Word of God tonight. But help this preacher, we pray. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Lord, be Thou my help. Be Thou my stay. Grant to us, O God, help and power in the Holy Ghost. So do Thine own work. Have Thine own way. Give this meeting entirely into Thy hands. We're asking, Father, that You'll come. Speak to hearts and save to the uttermost. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I wonder if you ever find yourself asking the question, where did it all go wrong? Usually any DIY project I undertake, I often find myself asking that question. Too often the picture on the instruction bears no resemblance to the edifice that stands before me, and I often scratch my head and I ask the question, where did it all go wrong? But it's a sort of a shirt thing. We don't believe in opening the instructions and following them. No, we just bang things together and hope for the best, hoping that it'll all turn out for good. Maybe you've considered the breakup of a relationship and you find yourself asking the question, where did it all go wrong? Or as you've thought about some business venture that never really got off the ground, you ask the question, where on earth did it all go wrong? Or you've asked the question when you've opened the exam results and their grades are not what you expected them to be. I suppose all of these scenarios could be traced back to a moment in time, an event, a choice that was made, that marked the pivotal turning point where things started to go wrong. As we watch the news headlines, read the newspaper columns, listen to the radio news bulletins, as we see death and destruction, decay, disasters, despair, devastation in this world, surely the question that should come into our minds is this: where did it all go wrong? Because whenever we enter the biblical account, the record of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that repeatedly finds itself repeated in Genesis chapter 1 on six different occasions. Genesis 1, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25, we read these words, "It was good." And then when we come to verse 31, creation's sixth day is crowned with this pronouncement: "It was very good." But by the time we reach Genesis chapter 4, I read of the shedding of innocent blood in the act of murder. I read of the estrangement and division within a family unit. I read of divine punishment. And I ask myself this question: where did it all go wrong? I believe Genesis chapter 3 gives us the answer to that question. It's one of the most pivotal chapters in all of God's Word, for it answers the fundamental questions of life. Why do we die? Why is there evil in this world? Why do we need a Savior? I want us to consider the biblical record of Genesis 3 and preach a message that I've entitled tonight, The Day That It All Went Wrong for Humanity. The day it all went wrong for humanity. Considering that day that it all went wrong for the human race, I want you to notice, first of all, Satan's temptation. Satan's temptation. In the temptation of Satan towards man and his innocent state. We see that the tempter comes and he questions God in three different areas. We find him questioning God, first of all, we find him questioning God's pronouncement. Notice what it says in the verse number 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan's attack was upon the veracity of the word of God. In God's pronouncement to Adam in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, God placed one stipulation upon man. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. But now we find Satan in chapter 3 questioning and placing a question mark over God's pronouncement, casting doubt upon the word of God's reliability. And today Satan continues to place doubt in the mind of the sinner over what is contained within the pages of revealed truth. He would have the sinner to question the veracity of the very existence of God, the creation account, the reality of sin, the sinner's need to repent and to believe the gospel. Sinner, I wonder, do you believe the following pronouncements that God has made upon your life? In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 we read, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There it is, God's pronouncement. Sinner, do you believe that tonight? That there's not one man, not one woman that exists in this world that sinneth not. Mark 7:21-22, another of God's pronouncements. That from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. Now that's God's pronouncement of your heart tonight. Do you believe God's word? Or do you put a question mark over God's pronouncement? John 3 verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now that's God's pronouncement. Tonight, in this meeting, you're an unbeliever. You know not Christ. There's never been a moment that you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There hasn't been a time when you've turned from your sin and repented and put saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is you tonight. You're an unbeliever. He that believeth not is condemned already. Sir, you need not wait for judgment day to know God's pronouncement on your life of sin. Because tonight you're condemned already. In other words, sir, you're as sure as hell as if you were in it. Now if that doesn't cause you to fear, I don't know what would. You're as sure as hell, sir, madam, as if you were in it. This is God's pronouncement. I trust that you do not question it. You can question many a thing that the preacher says, but do not question the word of God. Satan would have you to doubt such pronouncements. And yet God is not a man that he should lie. No, rather, he's a God of truth and without iniquity. That's what we read within God's word. And therefore I would implore you to believe his pronouncements. Escape to Calvary, lest death overtake you in your sin. Satan also questioned in this temptation, he questioned God's punishment. Having been told by Eve that they were permitted to eat of every tree except the tree in the midst of the garden, for if they did so, they would surely die, Satan announced to Eve in the verse number 4, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Satan places a question mark over God's punishment for sin. He was sowing seeds of doubt in Eve's mind over the doctrine of divine retribution. Today, modernistic preachers deny that very doctrine, the doctrine of divine retribution, God's punishment for sin. Preach the love of God, they say. Preach the love of God, the apostate cries. And yet the faithful preacher, the faithful gospel evangelist, the faithful watchman sounding the alarm, sounding out the certain alarm, the sure alarm, will declare from the word of God that God must punish him. He must. He must. He'll either personally punish that in you, or he will punish it vicariously, substitutionarily, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sir, God will either punish your sin in you, or in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, sinner, whatever else you hear in other so-called preaching houses, with men with titles in front of their name and lists of degrees behind their name, let me be clear on this matter. God will and God must punish your sin. He must. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 to 9 we read these words, "The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 2 Peter 2 verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished." To be punished. I trust that you're ready for the day of judgment, that your sin has been transferred heaven's substitute, that your sin debt has been paid by another. I think it was R.A. Torrey who went to Australia. He had an evangelistic campaign, but the ministers that were supporting that campaign were liberals, modernists, and he would often preach on God's judgment, God's punishment for sin. And before he stood up one night in that great auditorium with the ministers behind him, one of the men turned round and he said, "Mr. Torrey, do not preach on the punishment of sin. Do not preach on hell tonight." All right, Torrey sat down and he was invited then to preach. He stood up and he said, he named his text. He says, "I'm going to preach on John 3 verse 16 tonight." He started to quote that familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not." And then he turned round to the man behind him and he said, "And what should I preach now? What should I say now? Should not perish." There's the reality that if you do not believe, that you will perish. Oh, sinner, tonight you're perishing. Bless God, Jesus Christ comes, as it were, on the lifeboat of the gospel to rescue you, to save you, and to deliver you from your sin. In that temptation, Satan questioned God's pronouncement. He questioned God's punishment. He also questioned God's purpose for Adam and Eve. Listen to the accusation that he makes in the verse number 5, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, Satan was saying to Eve, "You know, Eve, God's holding back something from you. He says that his purpose is to bless you, but out of envy and out of ill will towards you, he has placed a restriction, an unjust restriction upon this tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God's purpose for you isn't the best. No, if you take the fruit, then you'll become as gods." How often Satan comes and levels the same charge against God in the mind of the sinner. He tells the sinner, well, becoming a Christian will restrict you. You'll have to curb those certain excesses in your life. Cut all other things out that you're committed to. He would suggest to the sinner that, well, Christianity would place you into a spiritual straitjacket. And this promise of freedom that the preacher often speaks about, freedom from sin and from its guilt and from its shame. You see, this promise of freedom, it's just a figment of the Christian's imagination. However, the devil has been a liar from the beginning. The devil tells us that Satan, that sin ensnares. It's sin that brings bondage. It's sin that brings captivity. It's sin that ensnares the sinner. We read of that in 2 Timothy 2 verse 6, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Proverbs 5 verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. It's Satan that binds. It's Satan that restricts. It's Satan that brings bondage and captivity and ensnarement. But Jesus Christ brings freedom. A freedom inside the parameters of the Word of God. Not a freedom to do anything that you like. No, but a freedom within the parameters of God's Word. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Does sin bind you tonight? Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of sin and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I'm no longer the same. Are you a captive to Satan? Well, Christ and the gospel can set you free. Praise God, the Christian can say with Paul in the words of Romans 8 verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom. The gospel freedom. In the day that it all went wrong for humanity, we have noted Satan's temptation. I want you to notice, secondly, man's transgression. Having sown the seeds of doubt in the mind of Eve concerning God's pronouncement, his punishment and purpose, Eve is enticed by what she sees on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She partakes of that fruit, and then she proceeds to involve her husband in the transgressing of God's law. In verse 6 of the chapter we read, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I true the statement of James in James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. She saw. She lusted. She took. She partook. She committed sin. Brought Adam into that transgression. And as a result, brought forth physical, spiritual, eternal death into the human race. Now in relation to mankind's transgression, notice first of all, their rebellion. Our first parents, in an act of willful and wanton rebellion against their Creator, transgressed the holy law of God. You see, God says, thou shalt not. Adam said, I shall. I shall. Rebellion. Now, it's incredible to think. It's incredible to think whenever you consider that man, having come from the very hand of God in pristine innocence, to think that Adam had been given ample provision for him and ample power to maintain a holy life. It's incredible to think that in the perfect environment of Eden, It's incredible to think that man apostatized and fell into sin. It's incredible to think. And yet he did. And through our inheritance of his sin, we are culpable. We're guilty of that very act of rebellion that Adam committed against God. See, in that single act, a lot of people think, well, in that single act that Adam and Eve committed, it was but one sin that they committed. Not so. Because there were many sins that were involved in this one transgression, this act of rebellion. Let me explain. I see in that act of reaching out and taking up that tree, I see the sin of pride. Pride. See, pride fueled Adam's desire to be like God. Thou shalt be as gods. And that appealed to Adam. It appealed to his proud heart. Thomas Watson put it well when describing man. He said, this worm that was but newly crept out of the dust now aspired after deity. Think of that. A worm, which man is. Man is but a worm of the dust. Now aspires to be like God. And that was the sin of pride. There was the sin of unthankfulness. See, God furnished Adam with all that he needed. He had blessed him manifoldly prior to the fall. He was created in God's image. He was made Lord Protector of all that God had created. He had ample provision available to him to partake of. Yet in the midst of paradise itself, Adam reached out in an act of ingratitude and took of the forbidden fruit. He was ungrateful in what God had already given him. And then there was the sin of discontentment. I tell you, if Adam had been content in his sinful, in his innocent state, Adam would never have aspired for something more. But there was the sin of discontentment. There was the sin of stealing. He stole from God. You see, God put a parameter around that tree. It was the parameter of that prohibition. Thou shalt not eat of the tree thereof. But Adam... Adam, in an act of stealing, stepped over that parameter and he stole from his maker. And then there was the sin of disobedience. The command that God gave Adam, it was simple. It was clear. It was concise. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. I tell you, any child would have understood that command. There's no ambiguity around the directive that God gave to Adam. So Adam knew what he was doing. And he disobeyed and took of the forbidden fruit. And so this act of rebellion involved a multiplicity of sins. The sin of pride, unthankfulness, discontentment, stealing, disobedience to name but a few. And yet, sinner, before you sit in your self-righteousness and tut tut at Adam, let me say that that heart of yours, that same heart, has the same propensity to sin as Adam sinned. What do I mean? Well, sinner, your pride keeps you from trusting in Jesus Christ. Your pride keeps you from acknowledging your sin and bowing before your Maker. Is it not unthankfulness and discontentment that fuels your greedy ambition to gain more of this world's possessions? And is it not your disobedience to God's commands that keeps you outside the embrace of God's mercy? Can I say this? Tonight, in this meeting, if you're not a Christian, you are a brother in arms to Adam. You are a brother in arms to Adam. You're guilty of this rebellion against your God. You're as much a rebel as Adam was, if not even more. so you need God to conquer your life tonight and subdue you and bring you under His reign of grace. In mankind's transgression, we have noted their rebellion. I want you to see their realization. Immediately when Adam took of the forbidden fruit, both him and his wife became aware that they were naked. They were aware of the terrible deed that they had just committed. They realized their guilt and their shame, and they progressed to manufacture some sort of a covering for their nakedness, but it was all to no avail. They realized that they were at enmity with God. See that enjoyment that they once had, the enjoyment that they had in standing before God, that was now all gone, and they realized that they were unworthy, and they were undone before a holy God. They realized it. They were aware of it. I wonder, do you realize your sin? I wonder, has God been, as it were, handling you? Bringing you to the place where you realize, you know, preacher, I am a sinner. And I feel it. I know it. I'm aware of my guilt. I'm aware of my guilt. I try to silence the voice of my accusing conscience. I try to drown it out with music and with work and with family cares and all these things. I try to drown it out with the watching of television. I try to drown it out tonight, but I cannot get rid of my guilt. Shame. Lie in my bed at night. Just think about it. The sin. No, preacher, the weight of my sin. Maybe this is you tonight. The weight of my sin, it almost drives me to despair. And I wonder, is there any mercy for someone like me? If that is your case, God is handling you. God is speaking to you. His striving of His Spirit. He would ask you to respond. Respond quickly. Oh, respond quickly. See the urgency of it all. For my spirit shall not always strive with man. Today, man, woman, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come to Christ. We have noted Satan's temptation. We have noticed man's transgression. With respect to the day that it all went wrong for the human race. But I want us to finally consider God's intervention. God's intervention. When the holy angels fell from their first estate, there was no act of divine intervention on God's part to bring them into the estate of salvation by our Redeemer. Rather, Jude speaks about, reminds us that such angels have been, and let me quote, they have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of that great day. And yet whenever mankind fell at the dawn of creation, God had already a plan in place, drawn up in eternity's council, that would see a people from the ranks of the human race rescued from sin's awful consequences. You see, God was going to intervene in this whole situation. God was going to intervene. Notice, first of all, His coming. God's coming. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden at the cool of the day. How reluctant Adam and Eve were in coming to Christ and running to God, falling before Him, confessing their sin and seeking pardoning grace. How reluctant they were to come to Him. But bless God. God came to sinful man. He came to sinful man. He stepped into their history. And He came to reverse all that Adam did. He came to fulfill the covenant of works. That which Adam had tried to do, Jesus Christ, in the person of His humanity And yet as much man as God, he came and he fulfilled the works and the covenant of works to make it into the covenant of grace. God would step into history. They were reluctant. Maybe tonight you're reluctant. You're reluctant to come to Christ, but can I say to you that God will come to you? He'll come to you. God's intervention is coming. Notice his calling. As the sun began to set, the voice of God was heard in the garden, calling on to Adam, "Where art thou?" I don't know if it was a booming voice. We often think that it was a loud voice. So that's in our mind. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. I would rather suggest to you that it was a still, small voice. "Adam, where art thou? Where are you?" You know, Adam did not say, "My God, where art thou?" No, Adam stayed away from God. The first voice that was heard in the garden the day that it all went wrong for humanity, the first voice that was heard was the voice of God. "Where art thou?" And that same question, it rolls down through history, 6,000 years from a garden. From a garden there that is believed to be where Iraq is now today. From a garden there in the Middle East, and it comes into this meeting house in the County Antrim in Portnalone. And the question to you, sinner, tonight is this: where art thou? Where are you? In relation to God, in relation to salvation, where are you? Are you still in your sin? Are you still outside of God's mercy? Are you still under God's condemnation? Are you still in the broad road? Where art thou? I want you to see God's covenanting in this divine intervention. God makes a covenant here. It's called the proto-evangel, the first gospel message. And it comes from God himself. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis 3, God enters into covenant engagement to send a redeemer, to send a Savior, the seed of the woman, that through his life, by his death, that he would come and destroy the works of the devil. Because folks, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God is the covenant-keeping God. And God has covenanted in his word that if you receive Christ by faith, he will give you the power to become the son and daughter of God. He has covenanted in his word that if you confess your sin, that he will be faithful and he will be just to forgive you of your sins. And he has covenanted that if you come to him, he will in no wise cast out. God's coming. God's calling. God's covenanting. Last, God's covering. Shamed by their nakedness, God provided Adam and Eve with coats of skins. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ does for the sinner in the gospel. We're naked, not physically, spiritually. We're naked to the law of God, to the justice of God. We need to go, as it were, to the Savior, who provides for us a covering. John Gill put it in this way: the coats of skins, they were emblems of the robe of Christ's righteousness. and the garments of his salvation to be wrought out by his obedience, sufferings, and death, with which, being arrayed, sinners should not be found naked nor be condemned, but secured from wrath to come. It's the wedding garment. It's what is needed to be accepted in God's presence, our righteousness. Jesus Christ said, accept your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, they were self-righteous men. They fasted, they tithed, they did everything that they could by the law, and yet God said, your righteousness needs to exceed that. In other words, you need another's righteousness. You need my righteousness. You need to know Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord my righteousness. I wonder, have you been clothed? Have the rags of your self-righteousness been removed, and tonight do you have on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Such a transfer happens at the cross. I trust that that great transaction will occur in this meeting house tonight. So where did it all go wrong for humanity? Well, it all went wrong at a tree in Eden's garden. Where was that wrong put right? It was at a tree called Calvary. This is my final question this evening to you, unsaved. Which tree are you happy to be affiliated with? Which tree are you happy to affiliate yourself with tonight? Eden's tree, where sin was committed, or Calvary's tree, where sin can be cleansed? I trust and pray that tonight will find you at the foot of Calvary's tree, and that you'll experience what it is to have your sins washed in sin's cleansing fountain. It all went wrong. It all went wrong in Eden's garden. But tonight it can all go right. Tonight in this meeting house, if you but come to Jesus Christ, the one who is mighty to save. Let's pray. We are here to help you. And if we can assist you in any way, will you make that known to us at the door? Maybe there's a Christian sitting beside you. And you know, they may think that you are a Christian. Isn't that an amazing thing? And yet you know in your heart that it's not well. Well, why don't you say to them, they'll stay with you, and then they'll bring you to us. And we'll be delighted to speak to you about your soul's salvation. And if you cannot do that and you feel that you need to, as it were, leave the parameters of this building, you can seek the Lord in your own heart. You need not a preacher. But you know where we are. There in Sperrin Heights, number 10. You know the telephone number as well. We're trying to do our best for you. We're trying to make it as easy as possible. But you know, you'll have to confess men at some stage, or confess Christ at some stage before men. And so let's step out tonight. The Lord give you grace to come. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the precious name of thy Son. We thank thee for help that has been given in the preaching of thy word. Oh God, how it all went wrong, and all the blame is on us. Humanity, God did everything possible. And yet, Father, man, in an act of willful and wanton rebellion, transgressed God's only law. And what a mess because of sin. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt reverse what sin has done in individuals' lives by an act of divine intervention. bringing sinners out of nature's darkness and into the light of the gospel. Use thy word. Use it to the saving of the soul. Magnify thine own dear Son. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen.